If you would like to contribute to this ministry, go to Givelify to Jerusalem Missionary Baptist Church at 1747 Fillmore Street, Gary, Indiana. You can leave your blessing in the Sunday school envelope. God bless you and God keep you. Thank you for tuning in to our Sunday school on this beautiful Sunday morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank and praise the Lord for you, 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 and you. And we thank God for all of our many visitors who come and sit in our Sunday school each and every Sunday morning. You know, Sunday school is universal, and you can join a Sunday school without being a member of a particular church. So if you want to become a member of our Sunday school, just say the word and we can make that happen. Now, all of our members do contribute to our Sunday school with their attendance and their offering. And you will receive a Sunday school book every quarter. And guess what? The banner bragging rights for attendance and our offering. Oh, Jerusalem Sunday School takes that very seriously, and we have so much fun with it. Now, for a word of prayer before we get into our lesson. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, just thanking you for another day, Father. We are looking to you right now to give us a better understanding of who you are. We ask your blessings over this lesson and the hearers and the doers of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saints of God, this is a very important lesson. I hope you have your Bibles and your Pathway series. Our lesson today is Finding One's Way. Now, as a result of this lesson, you should be able to do these things, all right? First, to explore the encounter between Jesus and the disciples in the upper room as Jesus told them that he was going away and that he would later be able to join him in a place he would prepare for them. Oh, I was shouting over this lesson. And also, to appreciate the difficulty the disciples had in understanding Jesus. And then, to celebrate the promise of Jesus to prepare a place for his followers and to hear and respond to their prayers. I hope that you looked over the key terms at the beginning so that we could save a little time. This lesson was a lot to unpack. Now, our scripture reads on this wise. I hope you have your Bibles open to John, the 14th chapter, the 1st through the 14th verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, that if it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the work that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me to do anything in my name, and I will do it. And the word of the Lord is already blessed. Now, the unifying principle of this lesson. I love this lesson. You know, some people say that there are many ways to salvation, and that everyone attains it by following his or her own way. What are we to make of such claims? Just as Proverbs contrasted the way of wisdom with false ways, Jesus proclaimed that he is the way, the truth, and the life, through whom his disciples will come to know and understand the Father. Well, the author of this lesson starts out with a story about his experience in church and Sunday school with the scripture of John 14. Well, he recalls that he had only heard that scripture preached at funerals. And one Sunday school, he was surprised to hear it taught in Sunday school one Sunday. Now, this told me a little bit about the author that he didn't put in his writing. Well, I think he was a hit or miss Sunday school student back in the day, because the statistics are that if you regularly attend Sunday school with a sound curriculum, you will go through the Bible in 3 years. And those of you who regularly attend Sunday school have studied this lesson over the years. But I was glad to see that one day that he had attended Sunday school and this lesson was taught. And to his surprise, this was not just the scripture that focused on death, but life. Jesus used those eloquent words to answer Thomas' question about the way to the kingdom. And Jesus made it plain that he was the way. And all that Thomas had to do was to follow him. So the author said that after hearing the words of Jesus in the upper room, Thomas was confused. Jesus used poetic language to ease his mind. That Sunday school lesson, he said, was over 40 years ago, and it changed his mind about John 14, and he realized that it was not just the scripture associated with death. No, it should be associated with life, eternal life. Let us look at our lesson background. John 14, 1 through 14 is deeply rooted in faith and its numerous workings, and how Jesus paid the price and gone to prepare a place for those that truly believed. Well, in this passage, Jesus reassured his disciples that his death has a divine purpose, and he sought to help them understand why it was necessary for him to die. Well, his reassurance is embedded in his statement that he is the way and the truth and the life. So in verse 1 through 5, you still have your Bibles open. The disciples convened in the upper room. The Hebrew word for aliyah refers to an upper room or a chamber which is built on the roof of the eastern home. Now, those who had an upper room had wealth. Now, in the upper room, the disciples struggled to grasp the concept of Jesus' imminent departure, and a somber sense of dread must have pervaded over the atmosphere. The tone set by Jesus suggests that one has a choice as to whether he or she will allow his or her heart to be troubled. Jesus informs us that we can actually choose healing over heartache, peace over panic, and calm over chaos. Jesus himself demonstrated this capacity as he encountered the dread of death. Now, just recently, I found myself making a choice. I know, child of God, this pandemic has left many of us with the feeling of fear and anxiety. I found myself just crying at times. Watching the news left me with a weariness that was so heavy. But I had to make a choice as to how I would continue coping with this pandemic. If I continued the way I was going, well, I couldn't survive mentally. I had only one choice, and that was to have faith in God. Oh, I know what you're saying. Good grief, Sister Carver, don't you have faith? Yes, I do. But we have to make an ongoing declaration to keep the faith, to take up the shield of faith. So I pray, Lord, faith and fear cannot coexist in my mind. So I choose faith over fear. I raise the shield of faith against every fearful and anxious thought from the enemy. So as the tone was set by Jesus for the disciples, he also set the tone for us. Let not your heart be troubled. In verse 3, Jesus profoundly provides a guarantee of making good on his promise to the disciples that his departure was not a permanent condition. You see, in that day, a common practice was that a representative would like go ahead of the group to make adequate preparation for the arrival for the rest of the group. So Jesus adapts this practice and applies it to himself as the one who is going ahead to prepare a place for future fellowship to occur. The three parts was the promise is the leaving, the returning, and then the future fellowship. Now, let's be clear. His departure is part of his purpose, which could not be fulfilled without him leaving. He was continuing to provide a sense of assurance that the 3 years that he had spent with them was not in vain. So when Jesus tells his disciples that they know where he is going, it serves as a bridge of hope and assurance that they have what it takes to continue the ministry and fulfill the vision that was given to them by the Master. Child of God, do you have what it takes? Hallelujah. Now, it should be no surprise that it is Thomas who interjects a line of questioning and doubt into the scenario. This man has walked with Jesus and lived with him, watched him up close and personal for 3 years, never seeing him falter, fail, or speak a mistruth. Yet, he consistently demonstrates an innate tendency of doubt. And with all of that teaching and all of the time spent with Jesus, he could not understand the teaching. He just didn't get it that Jesus had to return to his Father. Jesus uses the personal pronoun I in order to distinguish himself from all the other possible imitators. Okay. So now if you go to John 1 and 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the only one and the only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has known him. Jesus said, that's me. So Jesus offers a remedy to Thomas' nagging doubt regarding the ability of Jesus. Jesus serves as a bridge between the holy divinity of the Father and the sinful state of the people. Perhaps Jesus was saying to his disciples in verse 7, if you really know me as you should have known me, you should also know that my Father God as well, because we're one. Then Philip throws out a request that Jesus show more proof of his connection to the Father. It must have been frustrating, if not sad, for Jesus to have poured out so much of himself and his teaching into the lives of the disciples, only to have Philip miserably fail the test at the moment of the final exam. Come on, Philip. Jesus had opened blinded eyes, healed the sick, raised the dead, and guess what, bruh? You were there when he did it. But child of God, let us look at this in real time. Despite all of the miracles and all of the evidence of the divinity of Christ, many of us still do not believe. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now let's be honest. Change Philip's name and put your name right there. This is proof that the central factor at stake is not the need for Jesus to prove himself, but the need for us, for people to believe. This is why, saints of God, I had to stop, drop, and roll when it came to my fears and anxiety and just make a change in my thinking, because God has proven to me over and over again that he is my healer and protector. Just the other day, me and my granddaughter were staring down two pit bulls as they ran up in the yard, barking viciously at us. Oh yes, we were terrified, but God froze us still, and he put his arm of protection around us. What more must he do to convince me that he is my protector? Yes, child of God, Jesus does not want us to waver. He wants to make sure it is understood that nothing he does or says come from a place of self-centered ego tripping. So go to verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Glory to God. Everything he does undergirds the central purpose of glorifying God the Father. He takes the disciples back to their spiritual classroom and teaches a refresher course on basic discipleship 101. He had taught this many times before, and it started with Jesus being in God and God's being in Jesus. Let's look at John 28 and then drop down to verse 38. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak what the Father has taught me. Now drop down to verse 38. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Look, this is not a doctrine of Jesus only. Let's be clear. Jesus never taught Jesus only. You see, if this premise is not accepted, then it will always be difficult to significantly build beyond that, as some have thrown the concept of the Trinity out the window for Jesus only. Jesus wanted to make sure that the listeners had the best possible chance of receiving and believing the truth of the gospel. And to that end, he gave them a choice in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Hallelujah. Either you believe him because of their personal experience with him, or believe him because they saw his works with their own eyes. His works must have been quite profound for him to use his works as evidence of his divinity. Now, in verse 12, let us deal with the premise of greater works. you still have your Bible open. Okay, this is an eye opener. He said, verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I like the way Finest Dake broke this down, and it gave me a better understanding of greater works. The greater works, he said, and I quote, are not those of reaching more people by means of radio, television, and the printed page. And we can throw in Facebook, satellite, Instagram, World Wide Web. And many have taught this as the doctrine of greater works, by reaching more people. But these are natural means and can be used by unsaved men who do not have the Holy Spirit power to do the works of Christ. Okay? No man can receive greater power than Christ, for he received the Spirit without measure. So, therefore, the greater works couldn't consist of doing greater things than Christ could have done had he had the occasion to do them. The thought is that each believer can have, now I say it again, can have equal power with Christ to do what he did, as well as greater things, if somebody say if and when the occasion requires it. Oh yes, as those pit bulls were barking and ready to attack me and Andrea, the Christ working within me shut their mouths, just like it shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. The occasion, get this, required a greater work. All authority given to Christ to give to believers. Hallelujah. And saints of God, that is just one of the 21 reasons that greater works found in the Bible are there. And it would take at least a semester of studies for me to break that down completely. Oh, we'll try one day. Now, we're almost done. So what does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? Is this the phrase composed of the magic words that will be sure to activate special powers needed to grant my request? Does God even hear prayers that do not end in Jesus' name? First of all, to do anything in Jesus' name would be doing that thing not only in the name of Jesus, but also in the will of God. It is wanting what God wants and doing what God would do. Praying and saying in Jesus' name is not a guarantee of successful endeavors or answer prayers. Proof that God does answer prayers without the prayer ending in Jesus' name is seen in the fact that many of the prayers, including in the Bible, do not include the name in Jesus' name. Even the prayer that Jesus taught to his own disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray ended in, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But what God desires is a heart that is flexible enough to be modeled and shaped into the divine will of the Almighty God, so God's glory may be seen and his kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. Every time I feel the Spirit, I will pray, thank you, Jesus. In concluding our today's lesson, it is natural to have questions when it comes to trusting God, understanding God, and developing a walk of faith. God is not afraid of our questions as we navigate life's decisions and search for deeper meaning in life. However, There should come a point in the life of every believer when God has already shown so much power and capability that we should not doubt whether or not God can and will make a way. Even beyond believing God for the things that God has already done, there's also the need to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. So, as we focus on today's lesson, do you remember that 1980s hit song by Bobby McFerrin, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? It was the first a cappella song to hit the number one on the Billboard music charts. This very simple song had a very simple message: don't worry, be happy. And this message really resonated with the people all around the world, you remember. Now, as we look at this lesson, let's think about that song as the context of today's focal scripture of John 14:1-14. Jesus is meeting his disciples for the last time before his arrest. It was, in some respects, like a wake. It was a somber occasion. Jesus knew how his disciples were feeling, so he encouraged them in verse 14 not to be troubled. Jesus was telling them, don't worry. He went on to share more words, including that they should not fret. Why? He was the way to heaven and their eternal reward. They knew him. All they had to do was to follow him, and everything would be all right. Jesus' words still hold true today. If we know him, then we know the way to eternal life. With that knowledge, don't worry. Be happy. Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach us to remember what you taught us, and that we should walk by faith and not by sight. We know that you have gone to prepare a place for us. Whether we go, ye know, and the way ye know. You said in your Father's house you had many mansions. Lord, and one day, we'll all stand before you. And we want to hear these words: well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come on up. I'll make you ruler over many. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.